Welcome to the C3 Toronto podcast. We're so glad you're here. We're believing God is going to speak to you through this message today, right where you're at. Thanks for tuning in.
What an amazing day to be in the house. And that's right, Pastor Shane and Georgie, we had such a great weekend with them last weekend. And if you haven't listened to Pastor Shane's message on Sunday, go on the podcast and check that out. Also, we put up the all-in message as well. We don't normally do that, but we feel he is a voice in our church that has been very pivotal. And so, it's always good to do that. It's always good to listen back to the messages, right? Just, you know, first time you listen, you know, kind of pick up some things, and then that point in the middle of the message where you checked your emails, then you get that back on the podcast. Oh, I'm joking. I'm playing. It's awesome. I want to just say shout out to everybody today. Everybody's punctuality was really good today. Siri's talking to me. Go away. Everybody. I'm talking to everybody, Siri. Worship is so key, so important in our lives. Why? Because it's not about us. And, you know, I've said it before, but just as a reminder, you know, if you were to break down the meeting flow of church into two major categories, there would be the first half that's songs and worship, and the second half would be around the preach. And, you know, you could say that worship is about God, and the preach, sometimes we come with a mentality that it's about us. And so sometimes when we're casual about showing up to the part that's about God, it may or may not reflect something about our attitude and about our priorities. And so it's when we come hungry, you know, this might be a bit weird for a preacher to say, but if you're going to miss one part, maybe I'd prefer you to come and worship God in the songs and then just catch up on some sleep in the... You know, because when you make it about God, then you don't have to worry about you. And it's beautiful, and just filling the church with people that have worship-filled hearts, and it matters, and it's awesome. We're starting a brand new series here today called it's a bit of a play on words, but it's a series on transformation, but it's called Transformation. Somebody say train. Train. So here's the concept. In order to get transformation, one must go into training. In order to get transformation, because we can often, we want blessing from God, or we want the life that God has for us. And sometimes though, whose responsibility is transformation? Is it God's or is it ours? And the answer is yes, it's both. So in this moment, this is a transformation moment, and that we are a church that believe in transformation moments. Even when you come to the front, you get prayer, or you know, the altar call moments, baptism moments. I believe, boom, in a moment, life can change. 100%. This is not a message that suggests that that's not real, but I also believe that in between that moments, many moments become momentum. And so transformation is not a moment, it's a lifestyle. That's one of the points I'll be making today. And so it is there is a co-partnership of your life. And so this series, we're actually not just doing like 3 or 4 weeks, we're sitting in this series for 9 or 10 weeks. Wow, I know, that's how serious it is. This is a series about Christian maturity. This is a series about adjustment. This is a series about growth. This is a series about discipleship. The Bible says to make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples and teach them. And like, disciples are not born. Christians are born, disciples are made. You are born again as a Christian, but you are made a disciple. So I don't care if you're 86 years old right now or 6 years old right now. There is change that God wants to do in your life. There is something, an adjustment, decisions. And so over this series, that's kind of what we're talking about. And Colossians says at the end of chapter 1, it says the fullness of Christ is the goal. The fullness, and none of us have attained that goal. We obtain it by faith. But the more that you appropriate the prayer, thy kingdom come in my life as it is in heaven, the more you appropriate that prayer in your life, the more blessing of kingdom principles you and I will experience. And not just in your life as an individual, but in our lives as a whole church. And oh my gosh, James and Drew, your little baby is in church. Oh, I'm just going to preach quieter now. And so we're really excited about this series. And give it up for James and Jura. I don't even know, what's the baby's name? Josiah? Wow. The guy in the Bible that hid the book of the law in the wall and they found it in the temple later. Is that why Josiah is going to be a person of God's law? Say again. Pull down idols. Bang. How many, praise God for godly parents. Amen. Amen. Little Josiah. Well, consider that your baby dedication. No, I'm joking. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Love this house. And so, full maturity in Christ. And Colossians says at the end of chapter 1, it says that we strenuously contend or we strenuously fight for it. And so, your Christian life is not something that we sit on our hands with. That's what it's getting at. And as pastors and as people that we're together in this, as Connect Group leaders and coaches, our church is set up in a way for growth, is set up in a way for health, is set up in a way that we become more like Christ tomorrow. This time next year, I believe that your life will be dramatically different and dramatically more Christ-like than it is right now. And that is going to take something from you. That's going to take something, that's going to take a partnership with your Connect Group leaders. It's going to take your involvement and your engagement. Somebody say engagement. It's going to take activity. This isn't a legalism, works-based thing, but faith without works is dead. So you don't gain your salvation through works, but you work out your salvation. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's go there. And Paul introduces this idea, this athletic, he's looking at like the Greek Olympics at the time, and he uses this metaphor to explain how transformation takes place. So do you not know that in a race, this is verse 24, do you not know, get your Bibles out, notepads, phones, whatever, take notes, boom. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? So everybody has a go. You know, we don't discriminate at church, everybody comes in. But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way. Run in such a way. So there is a different, two people could be running side by side, and the way someone runs compared to the person next to them is different. Two people could be sitting in the same pew in church. The way someone worships, the condition of their heart. Two people could go to the same Connect group. The way someone extracts what's going on in that Connect group. Two people could attend the same church. Run in such a way. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a winner. You are. Well, not yet. No, you're a winner. Run in such a way to get the prize. Okay, so I grew up in a country town called Traralgon, and when I was a teenager, I played some basketball growing up. If we shot hoops today, you would not know that to be true. Well, and it's kind of true, you know, but in like those little leagues or whatever, but I was a guard and I was like the ultimate defender. I had hustle. You could not get past me. That was my game. And so playing everybody got a go. Everybody ran in the race. Everybody was in the tournament, but only one got the prize. And so our team wasn't half bad. I mean, we seldom applied ourselves to a little bit of training, kind of just had some fun and I remember asking Dad if he could hang up a basketball hoop at home and I could practice a little bit. But in reality, I kind of didn't really apply myself. I wasn't going anywhere in my basketball career. There was this other team, and every time we even won a couple of championships. I actually have trophies. When Jess and I were dating, we actually compared trophies because she was a dancer. So she has all these dance trophies. I think it was a big debate on who actually achieved. Jess won. She had the more awards. They were just very generous in that industry. And I remember this team, I think they were called the Wildcats. I was trying to remember them. But every time we played them, I knew, man, they're going to crush us. Why? Because they applied themselves differently. They were just known around the area of the drills that they ran. And so there was a different outcome for those people that applied themselves. That is exactly how it works in your Christianity. There's a different outcome by how you apply yourself. We walk by faith, and how you apply your faith in life, you know, and how you approach things. The fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit, but you got to tap into it and let that fruit may manifest in your life more. All those things. Okay, so let's read on. Somebody say read on. All right. Man, you're so pushy. Everyone, verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. This isn't the Christianity I signed up for. Strict training? Are you kidding me? Transformation? Sam, I want you to preach a message where I can kind of just be more passive and still get all the blessing of God. Okay. They do it to get a crown that will not last. That's not this church, though. That's not this church. That's not you. You've been coming to church only for a few weeks, but I know you. I know you. You're someone that's leaning in. You're someone that's not an entitled Christian. You're someone that doesn't expect to just walk in here casually, drink some of our coffee, and hand your kids off, and just think that God's going to bless you and whatever. You're not going to remember anything that ever gets preached. That's not that church. That's not us. No, no, no. You're different. You're someone that's like, okay, help me. Let's partner together. Let's lean in together. It goes into strict training. Okay. So go to the street. They will do it to get a crown that will not last, Paul is saying, but you do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so our motivation is not for gold medals. Our motivation is for eternity. The decisions you make now echo through eternity. Even when you are ultimately mature as a Christian, your life becomes not about you. It becomes about your neighbor. It becomes about other people. The way you use your money, the way you build connections, the way you run your business, the way you raise your family, it makes a difference for the kingdom of heaven. You don't need God just for your life. That is very elementary. It's very entitled and it's very carnal. No, you go to God because your life is for his life. That changes everything. And the way you go about everything shifts because now you understand that you're into strict training because it's for eternity. That's why I said, like what Joshua said is, well, it's simple. Like, it seems right. Surrender. Beautiful. So therefore, I do not run like someone aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air, or another version says shadow boxing. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave, and slave to righteousness, other scriptures say, so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. Okay, so what's the prize? What he's not talking about is he's not talking about necessarily salvation. He's not saying that he's worried about losing his place in heaven or salvation. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, that he might lose on actually even pleasing God. Because faith pleases God, and without faith, we don't please God. But he's talking about like losing the inheritance of the kingdom of God and it's working in our lives. Just because we go to church doesn't mean our marriage is filled with kingdom blessing. We have to act a certain way. Just because we go to church doesn't mean our emotions and our internal structure, our thinking, and our eternal soul is in health just because we go to church. Now, even just because we read the Bible, there is certain application that we have to do, some sort of training that we have to do so that the condition of our soul reflects more of a Christ-like and a fully mature in Christ kind of deal. I want this for you. I hope I don't want this for you more than you want this for you. I wish that I could obey God for you, but I can't. That's Old Testament. Old Testament, the priest went before God for the people, and that was good enough. New Testament, well, he tore the veil. We just celebrated Easter. Now you have access to God. Well, the good news about that is you have access to God. The bad news about that is I can't do it on your behalf anymore. You got to go to God. So number one, blessed life, the way we were created to live. Number one, go for the right. Somebody say right. Go for the right prize. So what's the prize? What's the prize? This is not a series about, you know, oh, this is awesome. We're doing a transformation series about blessing and God and what everything God's going to do in my life. And man, so this is an awesome series where, you know, I'm going to come to church and I'm going to learn a whole bunch of stuff, you know, that's going to help me make more money and kind of help me have some more stuff. And this is not a series about, you know, this is finally going to be motivating, like, you know, the way I fasted last time, which was just more about how I wanted to shed some unwanted pounds. It was less about fasting and it was more about just a church-wide diet. No, that's not us. This is, we're not resurfacing resolutions from January and going through a transformation series so that we can be more idolatrous. So that we can have more idols in our life. And that the pastor can give us 10 lessons from the Bible to keep our idols erected. No, that's not what this series is about. This series is about something. So we have to make sure that our hearts and our minds are after the right prize. So if you're asking the question right now, well, what's the right prize? I'll tell you. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking or like these earthly things, but of righteousness." Somebody say righteousness. "Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." This little triad, righteousness, peace, and joy. How many people want some more peace and joy in their life? Come on, everybody. Come on, put your hand. I want some more peace and joy in my life. I don't want the artificial, the superficial peace and joy. I don't want just little the pursuit of happiness. I want the joy, the deep-seated life of God, the condition of my soul. I want that. I don't want just sort of, you know, float in salt water kind of peace, like massage it, you know, hot stone, cold stone, what I don't know, what, go get your massage. But that's not peace. It's when I'm going through the deepest storm and that it doesn't shake me kind of peace. That you can come at me, devil, with everything that you've got, but I live an unshakable life. Why? Because the Prince of Peace, because there is something, there is a deep-seated, there is the fruit of peace, a deep-seated peace. That's you and me. We want that. But it comes from righteousness. It doesn't come from making any decision the way we want to do. Righteousness in the Bible is a plumb line. That's where you get the idea of right angle. A 90 degree angle is a right angle. 89 degrees is not right. It's either right or it's not. And we don't get to make it up. You don't get to go to God and say, "I decide this is right. And I want to live according to my code. But I still want you to bless me the way I want to be blessed, but I'll do it my code way." That's how people outside of church think. You know, the way I feel, or the way, you know, I just made this up, and now the way society is going, and this is what's right to us in 2024. But it might not be right in 2025 because we'll make some more adjustments to it. No, we don't get to decide. God is God. He created the universe. Do you know that you did not create the universe? Some of us think we do. You didn't. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're not God." Okay, 2 Timothy, righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says this, because we need a way, we need a help. And so it says, all scripture, somebody say all. All scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Transformation, training in righteousness, so that for a purpose, the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's your life. We are servants of God. God is not a servant of us. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom." If you don't believe me yet, I'll give you another one. Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added." Or you won't need to worry about all the things we worry for because God shifts our priorities. So the first point is about getting the prize right. We need God to give us a new heart if the wrong prize is in there. Otherwise, what we'll go into strict training to do is we'll apply ourselves with a certain expectation on an outcome that God doesn't want us to have. And so the Bible says in Romans is that we become the example or the proof of God's perfect, pleasing will. But it comes by the renewing of our mind, because there is some garbage in there that we might pursue and be running after. And I don't want to run after the wrong things. I want to run after the right things. If we run after the wrong things and we expect a right result, we are delusional. Too many Christians have the opportunity, and to truly live a blessed life, but idolatry and temptation and evil causes us to miss out. And when Paul says that I might not be disqualified, he is thinking about the Israelites going, the whole point he's talking about running after the prize is he's thinking about the Israelites going through the wilderness and not obtaining the promised land. It breaks his heart. You're like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? The people of God, the family of God, we're underneath the hand of God. We're guided by God. With fire at night and a cloud by day, they were covered by God. They were in his mercy. They were in his grace. Yeah, sure enough, they were in a desert. You and I might be going through some tough times and some tough seasons. You're in the middle of something right now. But that doesn't mean God's not in it. That doesn't mean God's not with you. And Paul is saying, I don't want to be like that, where I'm under everything that I need, but because I'm selfish or because I've got issues, because I'm tempted and I've got evil desires, I check out of the race. I started well, but I never got the promise. He's like, man, that breaks my heart. And I could hear Paul saying, it would break my heart that anyone in C3 Toronto would walk with God just in 2024. But by the time 2025 comes, they found themselves distracted. They found themselves tempted. They found themselves, and they derailed off the path of righteousness. And they found themselves not walking the narrow way, but going on the broad road. And he's like, don't do, you gotta discipline yourself. You gotta bring yourself under certain subjecting and covering and become like a slave to righteousness. And he knew that he was susceptible. And so we want a blessed spirit, but we have these different, we want a blessed spirit and we want our soul to be blessed, but we have patterns of bad environments. We have friends that we spend too much time with and put too much weight on, and to be honest, their influence in our lives is not good. The movies that we watch, the shows that we watch, keep watching Love is Blind and trying to have a blessed marriage. I mean, you're blind. I got a confession to make. I watched the whole last season of Love is Blind. Talk about like a moth to a blue light. How do you get away from it? I'm just following temptation. And at the end of it, I'm like, Jess, we got to repent. This is demonic. Why am I? I'm just trying to stay relevant to the people. It was research. Fool, this fool. We want to have a blessed marriage, but we have a pattern of cheap, manipulative, and confusing relationships. We don't let God renew us. We keep trying to fix ourselves in the middle of dating in toxicity. And I understand, I don't know why my delusional decision-making, why I can't go into promise and go into the blessed kingdom-inherited marriage that God has for me. Sometimes we need to like step out of life and step into the surgical room and let God be the chief surgeon of our lives. We step out a transformed person. Want a blessed vision, but a pattern. We have a pattern of self or short visions, and we find our language and out of the mouth flow the issues of the heart, the Bible says. And so you and I can tell about the condition of our faith based on how much we complain. Get into a situation where, you know, we're frustrated that God's not blessing us financially enough, and so I start complaining to God about how, like, well, God, why don't you just pull through? What's the matter? Aren't you Jehovah Jireh, my provider? And he's like, well, I want to provide for you, but I'm not going to feed your greed. I'm not going to feed your pride. And God is totally cool to let us be in a kind of painful situation for a little longer. He is love, and love, if love is patient, that's the first thing love describes. Guess who is the most patient? God. How many people sometimes get frustrated at how patient God is? We got a microwave entitlement Christianity before a God that wants to produce something of substance in us. But how many people are thankful that our light and momentary troubles are producing for us a far greater glory? Amen. Amen. Okay, so number one is we got to get the right focus. Number one is we got to go for the right prize. So why don't you just close your eyes and let's pray this prayer together. And it's a prayer that makes sure that the right things are in our heart. So as we begin this transformation series, just pray this, say, Dear Jesus, I pray that you would renew my mind, my heart, and replace what is not right with what is. Amen. That is a beautiful prayer. That is a beautiful, man, you are set up well already. Okay, number two, get to know the target and be specific about one thing. Going through a 9-week series, you're not going to work on 9 things. That's not how this, Christianity, like applying yourself and training in righteousness, I mean, there might be one adjustment to make. Might be like, okay, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and there's an adjustment on like an addiction. Okay, we're just going to zone into that one thing. Yeah, there's some other things going on in relationships, some other things going on here. But what, instead of trying to, you're not going to come out of the next week and you're just Jesus. Let's be honest. Okay, so one thing. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 26 says, therefore, I do not run like someone aimlessly. I do not fight like a shadow boxer beating the air. That's someone without a target. So what is the target? The target is Christ. Okay, talk about an unattainable target. Somebody? An unattainable target. You cannot make that high jump. Like in the Old Testament, there was like 600 and something, like 80 laws or something. So the high jump bar was about here. And a lot of people nearly got it. Pharisees and Sadducees prided themselves on basically getting it, followed a whole bunch of things, but they were still whitewashed tombs. So when Jesus came, he fulfilled the law and got the bar and just put it 10,000 meters up in the air. He's like, all right, now jump for the bar. And you and I should be going, are you kidding me? Why? Because it's not about you. Faith in Jesus makes us right before God. Okay, so now that we've got that out of the way, so that you're not trying to work out your salvation, although he still says that we need to pursue his image. So 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate. Somebody say contemplate. So it's what we focus on. Contemplating is reading. This is the blueprint. Getting into scripture. And I can't do the study for you. When how many people, when you read a verse and then all of a sudden, It comes out of the page at you and it's like revelation and you're like, I've never seen it like that. Even like John 3:16, what Pastor Greg talked about in the offering, you're just like, oh my gosh, for God, so loved. And then a word jumps out, so, he's so loved, so. And you get a revelation of so, so loved, because I'm so messed up. Like that, boom, and it hits you. That's beautiful, that's way better than me reading scripture for you, like getting that. And so contemplate the Lord's glory of being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will give you the next step. So here's the next prayer. Close your eyes. Here's the next prayer. Say this. Say, dear Lord, Holy Spirit, give me my next one thing. That's it. That's a great prayer. And he will be faithful to it. Some of you might be starting to get convicted about things already. And he will give you. I love golf, all right? It's Masters Weekend, in honor of Masters Weekend. You know, it's the most holy sport to Christianity. There's 18 holes. But Greg, see, Greg likes my jokes, all right? And so it's honestly a great tournament. You can really enjoy today. If you're not into golf, it's a really good one, all right? They do this thing that when you're trying to work on, because there's so many different things. I mean, it's like the most impossible sport. It's a love-hate. It makes me really angry and really happy all at the same time. But they do this thing called a side-by-side swing comparison. So you can put up the image. So they get a professional player. So this guy over this side is Rory McIlroy. He is a pro, all right? Really good at what he does. And then what they do is an instructor will take a video of you, and this is called a down-the-line shot, and you will watch the swing, and as the video plays, they'll pause it at different moments and draw lines and circles on everything and show you how much you suck. And, like, it's, you know, it's very humbling. A good instructor will only give you one thing. Will just be like, okay, this is your next thing. You're not going to be Rory McIlroy tomorrow. All right, this side-by-side thing, right? So go to the next shot. So we can see we can see Tiger and Charlie. This is Tiger Woods and his son Charlie Woods. And it's incredible. Like this whole, like this is, it takes the analogy on another level. This is a father-son. And in church, it's good when our connect group leader kind of just gives us the next thing. Or our coach, we have coaches in church. And the reason they're called coaches is because we want to allow them to get in our lives and actually coach us with something. If somebody is not speaking into your life and suggesting something to you that is uncomfortable, you're just surrounding yourself with people that already agree with you, you won't grow. And so, you know, it's crazy. They've done a lot of funny videos and on how much similarities there are between Charlie and Tiger. Like Tiger, he's in the tournament. He did all right first couple of days, and well, God bless him. All right, so let's play the video. This is Tiger and Charlie. Check out how similar all the similarities are going on in this swing when they put it side by side. It's crazy, right? Swing around. Tiger moves his club a little bit quicker, but that's all right. It's not a big deal. Sheath that sword. There it goes. Ready? Shing. Isn't this fun to watch? The right arm even. Step away. Oh, it's crazy. So the pro is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is good to show us and to help us because wants us to be winning the prize. And I know that the Holy Spirit in my life will just show me one thing at a time, so gracious, won't let me face anything that I can't handle, that I can't bear. Just kind of give me the next step. Somebody say next step. And so what we need to do is we need to contemplate. The word contemplate means to look into a mirror. And James talks about the Bible being like a mirror. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, was bothered when people would know the scripture but wouldn't apply it to their lives. So he said, if you know the scripture but you don't do what it says, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror and forgetting what you look like. And contemplate. So Joshua 1 verse 8 says, keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it. Contemplate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do. This is engagement, it's application, it's training. Do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And so, like looking in a mirror, that when you get ready for the day, you know, it's good to look in the mirror because you're checking things, all right? Like, so you look in the mirror, you see what shouldn't exist, what's wrong, what's dirty. Oh, I got in the shower and I have a big booger like coming out there and I look in the mirror, I didn't know it was there. Thank God I looked in the mirror. Got to deal with that dirt. You know, sometimes we got that. You know, we look into the Bible and we're like, oh man, I didn't realize that was there. Ugh, that's ugly. I'm going to fix it. You know, and we look at the clothes that we wear and we're like, so what do we do? How do we make a judgment call on what to wear? Well, I don't know what influences you. Maybe it's cultural influences, what the stores are putting out on the mannequins, or like what your friends think is cool, or what you're, so there are certain reasons that you make the decisions, or maybe you're just a rebel and you're just going, I'm going to wear everything that no one else is wearing. There's still a reason of what you put on and take off. As soon as, how many people, when you buy a shirt and then you see someone else wearing that shirt that you thought no one else was going to wear, and you're like, well, I'm never wearing that shirt again. There are certain reasons why you make decisions, why you take off and put on certain things. I don't know what your reasons are, but Jesus says, clothe yourself with Christ. Put on things. And you do a Bible study on the words put on and put off. And this is, you and I, this is how we train for righteousness, is we look into the Bible, and you're like, well, I don't know much about the Bible. Well, that's okay, because we literally have connect groups to help you. Like, you're set up for a win. This is going to be a beautiful series. I'm literally getting the ball and knocking it back into your court. It's saying, it's on you. This is an awesome series. At the end of this series, there ought to be some adjustment in your life. Well, I wasn't ready for this spring. Why not? Weed the garden out there and weed the garden in here. Yeah, number three, transformation is not just a moment, it's a lifestyle. Yeah. It's not a moment, it's a lifestyle. Same with surrender. Surrender isn't a moment. You don't surrender once and then it's all taken care of. Surrender is a decision. It's a lifestyle. It's a decision. So the question is, okay, so is transformation God's responsibility or is it mine? It's both. It's both. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And it's these, I'm going to get the keys up. And it's these moments with God that So it's faith and works. It's faith and effort. Is there something for you to do? The answer is yes. The question is, what is it? You might not feel ready when Jesus speaks to you, but if he's speaking to you about it, he knows you're ready. Sometimes we come to church and we hear a word like this, and we're like, man, I wish I didn't come to church today. Because now he's talking to me about someone I need to break up with. He's talking to me about some money I need to actually start giving. He's talking to me about my state of emotion and anger, how I treat people, and the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking to me about my pride. I don't want him to talk to me about my pride because I thought I had it all kind of going on until I heard this stinking message. And then I realized that I put myself on a pedestal. He's talking to me about my lack of faith. God talked about that a lot in the Bible. Made him weep. And when as you're facing what you're facing, you didn't realize how little faith that you do, how little you do actually trust in God. Could be a career thing. Taking matters into your own hands. Do you trust God ultimately? And we can't fool ourselves. So what 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 that we read is, he says, I blow to my body and make it a slave. Or the English Standard Version says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. So yes, it's God's thing, but Paul is clearly making a point of the effort that you need to apply yourself. Take church home. Make church Monday. Make church Tuesday. Behave differently. Pattern differently. Don't have that computer in that room that's tripping you up all the time. Change it. Do something different. So he says, I discipline. The word discipline doesn't do it justice. It literally means when you translate the word, Paul says, I give myself a black eye. Paul knows himself. And he's thinking about the Israelites that are en route to their promise, but don't get it. And he's like, man, that could be me. He knows he's susceptible to temptation. He knows he's susceptible to make the wrong decisions. And he's like, what do I need to do in order to lean in a way that I will actually get the prize in the end? Now, Paul literally, he was literally wanting to put his body on the line because we all know that he was shipwrecked, he was whipped and all these different things that you would. But listen, Western Christianity has gotten soft. We might not say it consciously, but sometimes, you know, I don't know if it's people in this church, but definitely other churches down the road, there are people that come to church and their actual mentality is, I can't wait till God fixes all my problems. So I want anxiety to be eliminated, even though Jesus sweated blood. I want my problems to go away because I'm soft and weak. That's not this church, remember? Like it's other people. It's not you. No, but we come and we really want God to be like the genie that lives in the Bible, and if we rub him the right way, he's going to fix everything for us. But Christians in the Bible, they were hard dudes and dudettes. They were, and there's a thing in boxing that, or any martial arts sport, that in sparring is called hard sparring. And it's basically a fight. It's simulated and it's with a friend, and it's not the actual title match, and what they do is they literally are like, all right, we are gonna put you under so much pressure. I was talking to Pignor in the first service, and he is a jiu-jitsu man, and he's got like the cauliflower ears and everything, so you know he's legit. But that's like getting a black eye. Paul is not saying, as a Christian, when you do things wrong, man, you got to punch yourself. You got to punish yourself. He's not saying walk around with a whip and hit yourself every time you have a bad thought. That's not what he's saying. That's not the point he's making. He's saying when a Christian applies themselves with the right effort and engages in this thing called Christianity, you're going to get a blow to the body. Why? So when you do hard sparring, you're in this grapple or this whatever striking, and you are getting the weak spots of the fighter is getting revealed. So that's why they do it. And then you go to camp and you work on the weak spot. Now in your weakness, through God, that is where strength resides. So as the Holy Spirit reveals to you some of the weak spots, you can celebrate before God that in your weakness you are made strong. Why? Because you are now going to no longer put that in your own strength, and you're going to rely on Jesus and His righteousness, and understand even though you're susceptible to these areas, and understand that even though these are your vices, and understand that this is the area in your life, that God wants to say, man, if He puts a little pressure around you, there's something that's revealed by the Holy Spirit that you can rely on His strength and you can rise, transformed in the image of Christ. And so Paul is saying, apply yourself to this kind of thing. That's what fasting does. When you fast, you're putting yourself under voluntary pressure. So that God can reveal certain things in your heart that you didn't even know existed. Starving the flesh. You're like, man, this is intense. Well, kinda. But it's for your benefit. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 18. And we're talking about, okay, so what we prayed the prayer, Lord, give us the right heart. Then we prayed the prayer that He would give us the one thing. And then this is what we need to do, is we need to turn to the Holy Spirit. So whatever it is that gets revealed in your life, what the thing that God wants you to work on, what you need to do is you need to return it to God. You're not meant to walk away from God and try and handle it. You're meant to return it to God. So let's read the scripture. Nevertheless, when one repents to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Oh man, I'm not deceived anymore. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face at C3 Toronto, beholding as in a mirror, there it is again, mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, like the side-by-side comparison, into the image, not of Rory McIlroy, but of Jesus Christ, transformed into the image from glory to glory to glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. So this week, you're going to go from glory to glory. Next month, you're going to go from glory to glory. Next year, you're going to go from glory to glory. God wants you to change. He wants you to transform into His image. You can do this. You don't have to remain the same forever. God wants you in a place of freedom. He wants you in a place of knowing that as you turn to God and return to Him and take that into strict training, moment by moment, decision by decision, training, fighting the good fight of faith, applying yourself again and again. By this time next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you will be unrecognizable. You will be unrecognizable. You become a new creation. You're born again and you're made into a disciple of Jesus. You're not going to live with the same demons forever. Why are we even doing this? I love Kayla's story. Because did God just do everything for her? No, it's beautiful. God did everything for you, but you applied yourself as you surrendered. Kayla could have come to church and she could have remained the old Kayla. But why are you the new Kayla? Because God did something in your life. But listen, don't take some of the credit off yourself. You actually had to surrender. You had to be willing. You had to put your life before God and say, God, do a work in your life. And this has been a few years in the making, but you are only just starting. You are only just starting. When I was saying that, I prophetically saw, the reason I'm pointing over here, if you're watching online, she's over here. When I said that prophetically, I saw a bold lion. You are a lioness. You are strong. You are fierce. You are a force to be reckoned with. You are like, you reign like a king, like a queen in life. That's you. I saw this courageous lion. That's your future. As you go from glory to glory, you keep walking out these convictions. It's not always going to be easy. You will pick up scars along the way. It's okay. You've already carrying some. Sometimes Jesus doesn't take away our scars. He didn't want his to be taken away. But your future, my gosh. People from your past, when they come across you, they are going to be shocked. They already are. Because you're in a transforming process. Thank you for applying yourself, Kayla. Thank you for applying yourself. Thank you. Amen. Good? All right, somebody give God some praise. I believe, Jess and I together as pastors of this house, I believe that this will be the most transforming series we've ever done, without a shadow of a doubt. And it's going to be because you're going to lean in. You're going to apply yourself. You're going to do something different. And you're going to see shaping and transformation come in your life. Amen. Just bow your head and close your eyes. And if you're watching online, just close your eyes and focus on Jesus. I talked about turning to God. And if you're yet to do that, you've never actually turned to Him, today's the day. The most important decision of transformation that you will ever make is to first give your life to Jesus. He can't be Lord of your life if He's not in your heart, if He's not in relationship with you. So before you do anything else, I want to talk to two people. We're going to pray a prayer together as a whole church. And we do this in every one of our services, but the two people are someone that's never invited Jesus in their heart. Today's the day. You're invited to do that. Or someone that has once invited Jesus in their heart, but for any number of reasons, you know that you need to recommit your life to Jesus. So if you're one of those two people, what we're going to do with nobody looking around is I want you to raise your hand up nice and high. And then after that, after I acknowledge it before heaven, we're going to pray a prayer together as a church. I'm not going to single you out, but I want you to make a step of faith. I want you to say, Jesus, that's me. I want to pray that prayer. So if you're here in this room and you're like, yes, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus, or I want to recommit my life to Jesus. Could you raise your hand up nice and high so I can see it? Thank you. Thank you. That's 2, 3, 4. Thank you. You can put them down. Who else is there here today? Thank you. 5 up the back. I see it. 6. I see it. Who else is there here today? Yes, that's me. I want to return to Jesus, or I want to turn to Jesus. Anybody else? Thank you. I see it. Another hand. You can put it down. That's 7. God bless you. That's 8. That's awesome. You can put it down. The reason I'm telling you how many is I want you to know you're not alone. You're not alone. Is there anybody else here today? You guys should get baptized next time we do baptisms. Amen. Is there anybody else? Amen. Awesome. Stand to your feet, church. And if you're responding online, we're believing with you right now. This is the greatest day of your life. Amen. Come on, give God some praise. It's the most courageous prayer that you can ever pray, is to ask God to take inventory of your heart. Because we keep all, our hearts are messed up. We keep so many issues and secrets, and we really struggle to be really honest with ourselves. But when you can be really honest with yourself and you understand how gracious the Lord is and you understand what He does and how He works in your life, man, it's such a beautiful thing. You are never going to lose by trusting Jesus. You are never going to lose. But you've lost in a lot of other areas, trusting a lot of other things, including yourself. You're never going to lose trusting Jesus. Let's pray this prayer with these eight people that are responding. Repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I thank you that you died on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new. Help me follow you and pursue your righteousness all the days of my life as my Savior and my Lord. In your name, Jesus, thank you that I'm saved. Amen. Come on, give God some praise. Amen. Amen. Awesome.
Awesome, Pastor. Thanks again for tuning in. If you want to support this ministry, we invite you to give online. We'd love to see you on Sunday. Check out our website at c3toronto.com for online service times and how to get connected. And follow us on social media for real-time updates.